Father, as we think on your gift of your Son to us, Father, it does stagger us. And it does cause us pause and wonder that you would send your Son for us. And so, Father, as we think on these things during this season, as we ponder these things in our hearts and as we worship you this morning, Father, through our singing and through the words that will be preached, make much of yourself and be glorified. For you are worthy. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks again, Chad. That was awesome. If you're visiting with us today, I want to say welcome. Today's a little bit of a different day for us. We began this morning with our fourth quarterly members meeting, the final one of the year. And so you guys all have some pancakes or waffles in your stomach. That does not mean you can have a heavy eyelids now. So I want you to pay attention for what we're going to talk about this morning. But we've taken a break through our study, verse by verse, through the Gospel of John. And we're in week two of our Christmas series, kind of doing something a little bit different this year. Looking at the different characters that are gathered in the three-sided wood barn with moss on top that you have sitting in your house somewhere. And so last week we talked about Mary. This week we're talking about Joseph. Then we'll hit the shepherds. And then we will hit the wise men. And then on Christmas Eve we'll talk about Jesus. And we're going to be talking about Jesus the whole time. Focus intently on the gospel according to Jesus that morning. And so we've been doing it a little bit different. Talking about the gospel according to. And it's not so much that, well, Mary understands it this way and Joseph understands it this way, because there's one understanding, there's one meaning of the gospel. We don't define it. Christ does. The Bible does. But it's looking at how the gospel impacted these different people, how it impacted them, because there's 1,000 applications of the gospel. One meaning, 1,000 applications. And so we're just kind of looking at that. And so this week we've got Joseph. And it's not so much of a, look at Joseph. He's so brave. He's so kind. He's so good. Let's all be like Joseph. But how did the gospel impact Joseph? What did God do in Joseph's life? And what, maybe how that works out in our lives as well. And so as I came to studying Joseph, you know, with Mary, there's all kinds of stuff. You've got the Magnificat, where she sings a song. You've got all kinds of information and just amazing things that God was doing in Mary's life. Joseph, he's not mentioned that much. He's only found in the Bible in, like, where Jesus is being born. And then we see him when Jesus is 12 at the temple. And that's pretty much it. And so when I came to Joseph, I was kind of thinking, man, what am I, you know, maybe this wasn't such a good idea to go this way, gospel according to. But as I just kind of kept studying through it, praying through it, the three things really popped up came alive to me out of his life, of how God impacted his life and how God wants to impact our lives and what that means in our response to him. And so this morning, that's what I want to try to unpack with you. And so it may be a little bit of what I really don't like to do, but it may be a little bit of it today, a little bit of random thoughts on Christianity. But hopefully at the end it'll come together. And so if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1. We'll also be in Luke 2 a little bit, but Matthew 1 is where we will be starting. And so if you have your Bible, make your way to Matthew 1. We'll pick it up in verse 20 to start with. Matthew 1, verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And when Joseph heard that, I want you to listen to me. When Joseph heard those words, that the boy that he would adopt and raise as his own was the Messiah, was the King, was the Savior, it changed everything. It changed everything. Look back at verse 18 real quick. We'll try to make our way through this, and I'll give you the background of this a little bit. Now, the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And so what happened, let me kind of back up a minute. What happened was when Joseph heard those words, everything changed in his life. Okay, everything changed in his life. Jesus changes everything. And that's the first point I'm trying to make here. Got a little sidetracked by what happened over here. Jesus changes everything. Okay? And so backing up now to kind of look at this story from verse 18 and bringing it forward, let's look at how Jesus changed everything in the life of Joseph. And so what's going on here is you've got Mary. Right? And Mary's probably 13, 14, 15 years old, somewhere in there. And she's betrothed to Joseph. Now, betrothal is not, don't just think engagement, all right? It's a little bit stronger than what we think of in engagement today. Betrothal is, it's a pledge to be married. And it's usually about a year long, and it can happen as young as 12. People 12 years old will be betrothed to marriage, and it usually lasts about a year. And so there'd be a little ceremony at the beginning, and then they would be betrothed for a year, and then they're legally married. That's why he had to get a divorce. But they don't live together. They don't sleep together. They don't consummate the covenant. Okay? They're legally married, but it's not all the way. And so they're looking forward to the end of this betrothal period when there will be the legit wedding ceremony. And so all you ladies, or a lot of you ladies, have been there. You've been where she's at, and you're thinking about the wedding, planning the wedding, all right? So you got your magazines out, you got your etiquette book out, you're thinking about your list, who you're going to invite, all those sorts of things. That's what is going on here in her life. And then all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel shows up to her and is like, you are favored, and you're going to have a son, and he's going to be the Savior of the world, and boom, she's pregnant. So she's betrothed to Joseph, and now she's pregnant. Big problem. Big problem. All right, now, let's get in the mind of Joseph for a moment. Who was Joseph? All right, she's betrothed to Joseph. It tells us verse 19 that he's a just man. And so just to kind of get a picture of Joseph, what he's like, think again, 13, 14, 15-year-old, something like that. All right, a guy who probably can't grow a beard yet. He may have one of those nasty mustaches like an eighth grader whose peach fuzz is starting to turn black and he thinks that's cool. And just FYI, students, if you have one of those, shave it. And younger ones, if you grow and you start to get one of those, shave it. And adults, if you ever had one of those, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's nastiness. And maybe I'm bitter because I can't even grow the peach fuzz thing, but shave that mess. But Joseph's a good man. Young man, he's a good man. He's a just man. He's a carpenter. All right, he works hard. He's got a steady job. He swings a hammer. He's got calluses. And he's getting ready to marry his childhood sweetheart. So things are going good in his life. He's excited about this. He's betrothed to the Virgin Mary. And then she shows up pregnant. He's like, I thought you were the Virgin Mary. What's up with this? And she tells him she's pregnant. And in that moment, everything that he's been dreaming of, planning for, working for, all of that is crushed in a moment. And you know, I try to put myself in his shoes, and I just begin thinking, you know, your mind's going to be like, how could she do this to me? We've been betrothed. We're looking forward to the... How could she go and do this, have an affair, commit adultery with someone? We've been waiting. How could she do this to me? I thought she loved me. I thought she was a good girl. I thought she was my girl. How could she do this? And so Joseph, in the midst of his being crushed, though, he is a just man. And he does love her. And he knows that she could be stoned to death for this. And so he doesn't want that for her. So he resolves in his heart that he's going to divorce her quietly. And that's when we get back to verse 20 that we read at the beginning. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And when Joseph hears these words, it changes everything. Because that's what Jesus does. He changes things. He changes me. He changes you. He changes people. So Joseph had this plan for his life. He had this plan and he had all these goals that he wanted to do for his life. And then Mary shows up pregnant, turns his world upside down. Then an angel comes and says the crazy, whacked out story that Mary told you about being pregnant by the Holy Spirit is true. And turns his life upside down all the more. And tells him, this child, okay, the one that is in her womb, you need to call him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. That's what the name means. And I don't know, but I just wonder if Joseph didn't start thinking, oh my, Isaiah 7, the virgin, that's Mary. And it changes everything. When he hears these words, he will save his people from their sins. And so from here on, we just see Joseph taking his family all over the place in obedience to God's commands. His goals are flushed. His plans are gone. Jesus is coming. It changes everything. We're going to talk in just a minute about how that fleshes out in our lives and in his life. But first, I want us to really dive into this and understand the reason that Jesus changes everything. The reason that Jesus changes everything, and it's verse 21. It's that Jesus came to save people from their sins. That's the whole reason Jesus came. He did not come to give us a cuddly story so we can feel warm at Christmas time. He did not come to give us a moral improvement program. He did not come to make a bunch of moralistic, therapeutic deists. He came to seek and save the lost like me and like you. He came to live a life without sin, die a death for sin, rise triumphant over Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave, bringing forgiveness to all who will believe, regardless of what their past is. And so never, ever divorce the blood-covered baby in a manger from the blood-covered man on a cross. That is why he came to seek and save the lost. And it's not because we deserve it. Because you guys are all a bunch of sinners. And so am I. So is everyone. No one's better than the other. Now we try to play this little rank-and-file game where we think, oh, that sin, that's the bad one. I am a sinner, and yes, I've fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but that's big-time death. They really deserve it. That's an abomination right there. You're an abomination. I'm an abomination. We have all sinned against the God of the universe. He does not like that. He's perfect and holy and loving. And we are all deserving of His wrath against sin. But the good news of Christ Jesus, the good news of Christmas, is that God sent Jesus into the world to rescue us, born of the Virgin Mary, all right, to save us, not because we deserve it, but Romans 5:8, even as we do not deserve it. And so He came to save us from our sin, from ourselves, from the wrath of God against sin. He came to save us because we cannot save ourselves. I heard a guy put it like this one time. He said, if you are drowning and you're able to get out the word help, I promise you, help saves nobody. Lifeguards save people. Inner tubes save people. Long rods and hooks save people. Lifeboats save people. Stuff outside of you saves people. All help does is just a confession. Or if you're having a heart attack and you have just enough time to dial 911, that 911 call does not save you. Ambulances save people. Paramedics save people. Doctors save people. Medicine saves people. Nurses, hospitals save people. Things outside of you saves people. And so it is with us and our sin and our guilt and our condemnation. And so the heart of the gospel is not what you do. You can't save yourself. You can't forgive yourself. You can't redeem yourself. You can't justify yourself before a holy God. Somebody has to do that for you. And that's why Jesus came, to save His people from their sins, to do that for you, to be a substitute life, substitute death, substitute resurrection for you in your place, to live the life you haven't, a life without sin, die the death you deserve, death for sin, and rise to give you the gift you cannot earn, forgiveness of that sin. That's why He came. And that changes everything, because now there's mercy, there's life, there's grace, there's joy, there's hope, there's peace. Now, because Jesus came. And so this changes Joseph. And this change, this understanding that this child was the Savior, getting it, produced obedience in Joseph. Not because he had to do things, but because he had been changed. That's the second thing we're going to take a look at. That obedience flows out of faith. Joseph was changed, and then his obedience came out of that. Obedience flows out of faith. Look at verse 20 again there in Matthew 1. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Skip down to chapter 2, verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise. Right? When they departed, talking about the wise men. Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. So, had another dream and obeyed. Skip down to verse 19. When Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. And so every time God told Joseph to do something, he obeyed. Why? Not because he had to do something to earn God's favor, but because, like Mary, he had already been favored. Okay, God came to him through an angel and said, you're going to have a boy. And he's going to be the Savior of the world. And I want you to raise him. I want you to name him Jesus. I want you to know that he came to save sinners, including you. That my son, your son, is the Savior of the world. And then from that, all right, from faith, from salvation, from the faith that God gave him, obedience flowed. Because his heart now was not like strapped to, I must do this to be good. But his heart was freed. His heart had been set free and enamored with the supremacy of God over all things. His heart burned within him with affection to follow God, no matter what. And so his obedience flowed out of his faith, bringing glory to God. It's not a law thing, it's a love thing. I've put it like this before, and I'm going to do it again because that's the best illustration I have, so you have to deal with it. If I come to my wife on our anniversary, all right, we're going to sell. Here she comes. Look at this perfect time. I just embarrassed the heck out of her, and she gave me the eye. We're going to celebrate 10 years this year. Awesome. Can't believe that. Still feel like we're newlyweds. But if I come to my wife on our anniversary, all right, I come home, I've got flowers, I've got a gift for her, and she asks me, "Oh, honey, why'd you do this?" And I tell her, "We're married, aren't we? I mean, I figured I better do something, because if I don't, you're going to be mad at me and be ticked off and be all angry. So I thought I'd bring you something just so you're not mad at me. So here." Now, how's that honoring to her? How is that showing her that I love her? How is that bringing her honor? I mean, I did my duty. But how is that honoring her? It's the same thing with God. Well, I better obey him so he doesn't get ticked off and zap me with a lightning bolt. I better obey him because if I don't, something bad is going to happen. Number one, that's not the God of the Bible. That's Zeus of Greek mythology. So you got a major theology problem. Number two, how does that bring him glory? Because God is not after our begrudging submission. He's after our joy in Him. Okay, a glad submission to His rightful reign and rule over us where we love Him and make much of Him because of the joy we found in Him. That brings Him glory and honor and praise, where we are enamored at His goodness, at His grace, at His love, at His glory, at His mercy, at His faithfulness to us. Who He is, what He's done. And so, like with my wife on our anniversary, I don't bring her these things because I have to. I do something because I love her. That's the obedience that God wants us to walk in. We're captivated with it. We can't help ourselves. I mean, when you're in love, you can't help yourself. That's the obedience that God wants us to walk in. Obedience that flows out of our faith in Him. Now, that sounds all peachy and great. But here's some reality that comes with it. That does not mean that it's always going to be easy. Because, I mean, look at our boy Joseph. It's not easy for him. He's moving around. I mean, put yourself in his shoes for a minute. Think about what he had to endure. Joseph, what are you doing? She slept with someone else and you're going to marry her? No, it's not like that. Oh, you got her pregnant? No, it's not like that. See, she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's convenient. You appealed to God. Can't argue anymore. And think about this. I mean, think about how people... I saw a video. I'll try to put it on Facebook so you guys can see it. If he was on Facebook, people are defriending him. People are clicking dislike. I don't think they have that. I made it up. And so think about like scorn, humiliation. His son is mocked as illegitimate. His wife is called a tramp or worse. And then he is either viewed as either a fool or a fornicator himself. And he's all right with this. Because he's been changed. He's been changed by God. God has come into his world and changed him. The gospel has changed him, and now he is enamored with God. He is on fire for God, and he's willing to endure the jeers, endure the mockery, endure the shame, endure the false reputation, and live a life of grateful obedience to the one who's coming to save him, no matter what. And so it may not always be easy. And you may have to endure some shame. You may have to endure some mockery. You may have to endure false reputations, slander. But Christ, who also endured shame and mockery and false reputation and slander and endured it for you, is always with you. And so the gospel, on the one hand, all right, is absolutely a free gift. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But on the other hand, it costs. It's costly. It can be hard. It can be downright painful at times. Because it's going to change you. It's going to change your life. You turn away from sin. You turn away from the world and you turn to Christ. And that's costly. The benefits far outweigh the cost. In fact, they're nothing. They're nothing. And so let me ask you, just kind of bring this down into our life a little bit. If obedience flows out of faith, then does the life you live reflect the faith you profess? Does the life you live, does it reflect the faith that you profess to have? Does the faith that you profess, does it produce obedience in you to the glory of God? Not because you've got to do stuff, because you have been freed. I mean, have you been changed? Jesus changes everything. And so we've got to ask ourselves, and since the gospel changes things, and I'm not saying you've got to be perfect, I'm not saying you're ever going to be sinless, but at some level, have you been changed? Because if you have not been changed at all, if your life is no different today than it was before you claim to have Christ, then you've got to ask yourself, do I even have Christ? Do I even understand the gospel? Or did I get baptized? I'm just a wet sinner. Nothing's changed. Jesus changes things. He changed things in the life of Joseph, and obedience flowed out of his faith. What about yours? You've got to ask yourself that. I've got to ask myself that question. Obedience flows out of faith. If I'm not following, is this real? Let's do number three and we'll go home. Number three. Third one is marveling over Jesus is something that never ends. Marveling over Jesus is something that never ends. If any of you, and you have, been around a little baby, all right? Little baby. Every time people gather around a little baby, they cannot help themselves. It always happens, but everyone marvels over a little baby. How beautiful they are, how cute they are. All right, Sarah and I, we've been through it three times. We're about to go through it a fourth time. Everybody's just loving on this kid. They're marveling over this child. No one is ever like, dude, what are you talking about? That thing's terrifying. It was like a bald Ewok. What is that, a gremlin? And those guys who are under 30 have no idea what an Ewok or a gremlin is. But God gave you a gift called Google. Check it out. But no one does that. No one says stuff like that. Unless you're my great-grandmother. True story. My great-grandmother, her name's Big Mama. She's dead now. She was born in 1891. She died in 1996. She lived off lard. And I'm not even kidding, all right? But I'm not kidding about this. This is a true story. I've got a brother. He's older than me, 4 years. His name's Sid. Okay, the first time Big Mama saw my brother Sid, she said to my mom, "Well, he ain't very pretty, but he sure is sweet." That is a true story. And Sid, if you listen on the podcast, I love you. All right, but besides Big Mama, no one says that. All right? Everyone just marvels at babies. Just marvel over them. And it happens with Jesus, but the thing with Jesus is that marveling never, ever ends. Ever. Look at Luke 2. Look at Luke 2. We're going to see some marveling over him, and then we'll talk a little bit. Look at Luke 2. I'll pick it up in verse 22, just set the context a little bit. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And so what's happened is Mary and Joseph have brought Jesus on baby dedication Sunday. And this old man grabs him, starts running around. I can die now. I can die now. Now you do that here, you're going to get taken out. We got officers. But seriously, Simeon has been waiting. He has been promised by the Holy Spirit that you will see the Lord's Christ before you die. And so he's been waiting. He's been looking into the Old Testament, looking for the promise, looking at the promise of the coming Savior, a coming King, a promise of one who's going to rescue humanity from sin. And then here comes 6-week-old baby Jesus into the temple, and he sees him, and he starts going crazy because salvation is here. It has come. He's kept his promise. Salvation has come to Israel. And so he says in verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Verse 33, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. People marveled at his birth. People marveled over him here. People marveled in Matthew 8:27, and the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? Matthew 9:33, and when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. Matthew 15:31, so that the crowd wondered or marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Luke 9:43, when the disciples witnessed the transfiguration of Christ and are astonished at the glory of God, they marvel over Jesus. Luke 24:12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will be shown him so that you may marvel. Because that is the Christian life. It is a life of never-ending marveling at Jesus Christ. This never-ending upward spiral of marveling over Christ that you never get over. Of marvel at this baby, this Son of God who has become incarnate in the world, fully God, fully man, come to save sinners from their sin. Save you, save me from our sin and give us eternal life. Yes. But also life now. Like even in this life today, you are free. You're free to pursue truth and beauty and joy and just marvel over Him, living and reveling in the glory that has been shown to us in the face of Jesus Christ. What Christ has done on the cross through His life, through His death, through His burial, through His resurrection, and just launch headlong into the glory of God. marveling. And so this Christmas, and let this Christmas be a Christmas where Jesus changes everything in your life. And let obedience flow from your faith. And just marvel at the good news of great joy that Jesus has come to save sinners. He's come for us. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that You have come for us. That You have come to rescue us from sin. From ourselves. And Father, we did not deserve it, but You chose to do it because of Your goodness and grace that You've shown us. So Father, may we just be struck dumbfounded, speechless at who You are and what You've done for us in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.